Would you please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians? Chapter 5, the reading this morning will be verses 15 through 17. Once you have found that, if you are able to stand with me, please stand to hear the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and following. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. May the Lord be pleased to open the Word of God to each one of us this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the sovereign Lord and that you have ordained all things from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. We thank you that you've called us to be your holy people, the people of light, a people of wisdom and insight. Grant us abundant grace, Father, this morning to grow in this wisdom and to be light to those about us in a time that is very dark in our history. And yet, Lord, we walk in the light of the gospel. So we praise you, we thank you, and we pray for your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Boris Kornfeld was a Jew who lived in Russia, and for some reason, maybe a slip of the tongue, where he referred to Stalin as finite, he was dumped in the gulag and was to live there the rest of his life. Since he was a medical doctor, he was to keep practicing medicine and keep the slaves alive so they could die with all the right things said on their records. He was to rewrite the records to say the person is healthy, whether or not they were, no matter what the circumstances were surrounding their death. He was to put a nice positive twist on it. Slowly, the physician began to see through all of his misapplied politics and philosophy of life. He finally decided there must be another way, and through the influence of a fellow inmate, he heard of Jesus Christ and ultimately came to know the Messiah. Dr. Boris Kornfeld personally received Jesus Christ into his life. His life was transformed in a very dark place. The transformation was slow but steady. On one occasion, he worked on the very guard who had beaten slaves. He had a chance to tie an artery loosely to the man so that he would bleed to death and no one would know. It was tempting. But now that Christ lived in his heart and his life, he found himself unable to kill. He even mumbled to himself on occasion, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Strange words to come from the lips of a Jew in a Russian prison camp. I'm sure he didn't realize what a model he was, and I'm sure he didn't think very much about the cycle. But on one occasion, he was working with another inmate who had cancer of the intestines. The man looked like he wouldn't live. Boris Kornfeld was so concerned for that man's fate that he leaned over and spoke quietly to this patient as the man drifted in and out of anesthesia. He told the man about Christ and explained of God's love, which was demonstrated in the Savior's death and his resurrection. When the man would come to, he would tell him more. And at one point, the patient awoke, and in his groggy state, he heard a noise down the hall. His surgeon, Dr. Kornfeld, was being brutally murdered. That patient turned to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and his life was in the process of being changed. Because Boris Kornfeld had a vision of the cycle of one person to one person to one person as the gospel goes forth, as the light is shed in a very dark place, he used his influence to shape a life that did not die, but lived on to challenge and exhort the thinking of the prosperous and materialistic Western America. His patient's name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Many of us know him as a great author and someone who has come. He escaped and he's come to the West and in many bold ways admonished many to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. The proposition statement this morning, brothers and sisters, is this. It's a quote, two quotes out of the scriptures, actually. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And then another scripture included in this is this one. Remember, he who wins souls is wise. And that's what we see here in our passage this morning. Paul has been warning us, be careful around the darkness that you do not become a partaker. We saw that last Sunday. Walk as children of light, even exposing evil. And then verse 14, you can see it there, and revealing Christ to those who are in the darkness. This takes wisdom. Verses 15 to 17. It takes wisdom to be able to get to that place and say to people, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Point number one, the fool and the wise man. Notice the contrast. Paul's been speaking of light and darkness, and now in verse 15, he speaks of those who are wise and those who are unwise. Let's look at the unwise. What does the scripture say about the unwise? At times he is called the fool. He is the unbeliever. He is that person referred to. It used to be you back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, that person who is dead in his transgressions, his sins. He's walking now according to the course of this world, following, in fact, the prince of the power of the air. He is among those who used to live in their, or he lives in his passions. We used to live in ours and doing works of the flesh, being described here as children of wrath. In verse 12 in the same chapter, Paul says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, Paul reminded us of this in chapter 4, verse 17 and following, where he says, don't walk in that manner after the Gentiles. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And this is due to the hardness of their heart. Solomon calls them fools in the book of Proverbs. And if you care to turn with me, go to the book of Proverbs, the first chapter, notice verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And these are not people who are uneducated. These are not people who are stupid, who are slow. These oftentimes are very bright individuals, even maybe brilliant by the world's standards, but they reject starting with God and His revelation. And so the Bible calls them fools. Notice across the page in verse 22, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" It's the knowledge of the Lord and His Word. It's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that they scoff at and reject. And then verse 29, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." In Psalm 53 and verse 1, we read, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Although God's word speaks of the fool and says that men know God, they know of His existence, His power, His wisdom, His invisible attributes are revealed through all of creation, and that they are without excuse, according to Romans chapter 1. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12 speaks a parable about, well, we have the title over it, is "The Rich Fool." Now this guy, by worldly standards, has everything going for him. He's obviously a good manager, he's very bright, he's diligent, and his crops are coming in abundance. He doesn't have enough storage space, so he builds more barns, and everything is just exploding for him. And so he looks down the road. We think he's a man of vision because he looks down the road just a little ways. He has no thought of eternity, though, and he says, "I'm going to store this stuff up, and you know what? I can eat and drink and be merry for a long time now. That's what I intend to do." And Jesus says to him, "You fool, because this very night, your soul, your life, is required of you." You see the difference between the fool and the wise man. The fool doesn't acknowledge God and His blessings. That's, in the parable, he said nothing about God and what God had done for him. We all know that every drop of blessing comes down from the Father of lights. He only views life on the physical level. He doesn't think about the realm of the spirit, the unseen realm. He operates in short term by feelings and desires. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry, and that's what life is all about. I am living the American dream. And most Americans would give the guy a thumbs up. Way to go. He's governed by his stomach, and pleasure only now seems to matter. He doesn't consider eternal consequences. That's the fool. Let's look at the wise man. Well, back in Proverbs chapter 1, if you haven't closed your Bible on that, the wise man, where does he begin? Well, he begins in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The wise man has this awesome fear, this respect, this awe of God. And he lives in the light of the fear of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And that's the picture of his life. And that's why he is willing to receive the teachings of the Word of God, humbly receive them, implanted into his heart, and he becomes an effectual doer of that Word, says James in chapter 1. Look at verse, chapter 10. Let's look at a few more Proverbs. They're all over. I can't go through as many as I would like, but chapter 10 of Proverbs and verse 8, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." And then across the page to 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." And it's by the grace of God that we are humble before God. It's through the power of the gospel that we have come to see ourselves and come to see the Lord Jesus and who He is and what He's done, and we are humbled by that, or we ought to be humbled by the cross. You and I, we don't deserve that kind of love and mercy and grace and kindness. We should be humbled by it. And then again in chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 31 and following, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. You see, the wise man is humble. The wise man is teachable, and it's in the context of the word, and he's willing to listen to reproof. And that kind of man is a man of wisdom, you see. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, actually 1 and 2 Corinthians are two great passages to look at on this subject of the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And it's interesting because the gospel is right there at the heart of it all. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, we read this. You'll see a contrast here. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, we discern them through the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. The non-believer is void of the Spirit. And so he thinks it's foolishness. And the Bible says that he is a fool for rejecting the truth of God. And yet he is certainly a blind fool at best. And yet as the passage goes on, notice the spiritual person, that one indwelt by the Spirit, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the difference between the believer and the non-believer is the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, a new heart, a new life, you see. And so we ought not to be those who think we have special knowledge because we in and of ourselves are special. We ought to be humbled by it and realize that it's only by the grace of God that we know these truths about God and believe in the living God. The Bible tells us that the difference, really at the core of the life of the Christian versus the non-Christian, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see, he's the difference. Don't lose sight of that. When you and I grow in knowledge and by the grace of God, wisdom, and we see things that the non-believer does not see, maybe he openly rejects them. Think on this. There are all kinds of definitions out there in the subject of wisdom. Listen to this. Out of fear of God, a holy respect and awe, and submission to the principles of his word, the wise man discerns God's will by applying God's word to every circumstance of life. He discerns the will of God. That's wisdom, brothers and sisters. And he takes the principles of the word of God and very carefully and prayerfully applies those principles to every circumstance of life. So he walks in the light of the word and he walks in wisdom. He walks before God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's wisdom. You see, the fool rejects God. He rejects his word. It was in 1636, a group of Puritans founded Harvard University. Its motto was Christo et Ecclesiae, which means for Christ in the church. One of the school's guiding principles was this. Interesting that they would have this as the school's guiding principles. Everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That was the motto of that school. That prestigious center of learning and culture has long since abandoned its original spiritual intent. Even many Harvard Divinity School faculty members now regard its Christ-centered goal as narrow-minded and outdated. In fact, not long ago, although this was about 25 years ago approximately, a group of Harvard students staged a mock funeral procession through the Divinity School. Maybe you remember this. Maybe you'd heard of this. They carried a coffin and proclaimed, "Our God, the Father, is dead." You see, the fool says, I don't want God. I can make sense out of this world and my life and my relationships and all of the big questions of life, and I can do it without God, thank you. Just like that couple in the garden who said, "We're going to take a different step over here. We're going to determine good and evil," even though God told Adam and Eve exactly what they should believe and what they should do. But wisdom, you see, brothers and sisters, we see it again underlined by Paul in verse 17. He says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That is wisdom. The man and the woman who is a seeker of God, to discern the will of God, that is wisdom. Number two, walking carefully. Wisdom is revealed by how we walk. It's revealed by how we build. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about building on the rock, building on the solid foundation of obedience to the word versus those who do not. And there's a huge difference, you see, in the life and in the outcome of those lives. Paul says here, "See then that you walk," meaning live. Another translation puts it this way, circumspectly. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, God has given us eyes to see. We are described in Scripture as a new creation. We have been regenerated sovereignly by the Spirit of God. We walk in union with the Lord Jesus Himself. We are indwelt by His Spirit. And the Word of God is our law. We are blessed. Christians have the answers to this world's problems. We have the answers. We know the why and the how and the when. Did you know that? We know why this world is in the mess that it's in. We understand the nature of sin due to the fall and what it has done and continues to do throughout this world. We know why the mess. We know how. The answer is not some exterior thing. It's not putting more money, more dollars in one program after another program. No, the answer is the good news of the gospel. Men must be transformed from the inside out. And yes, there is a when. We're not going to live in this world forever. We know that God is sending His Son back in His perfect timing. We don't know the specific when, but we know at the return of the Lord, He will make all things right. And so Paul admonishes you and me to see that we walk circumspectly, carefully, accurately, purposefully, not stumbling in the dark, not following my feelings or my impulses or my heart, but doing as Paul suggests we do or admonishes us to do in Colossians 4. verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That's an excellent commentary on what we're looking at right now. We are light in the Lord. We are to walk as light. We are to disperse the light of the gospel. We are to do it in a very careful and wise way. We have to watch our speech. It needs to be gracious and seasoned with salt. He who wins souls is the person of wisdom, you say. One size doesn't fit all. Each person is different. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice verse 19. Paul says, in the context here, he's talking about the fact that it is biblical for the minister, for the man who preaches the gospel, to make his living from the gospel. You read the chapter. And then he moves on. Excuse me. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. You see, Paul says, I do whatever I need to do. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Wisdom. A winsomeness in your life and in your speech to the non-believer. And I realize, brothers and sisters, there are times that we get very exasperated. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one for a long period of time, and their response is just, you know, it's terrible. And I have, and I've had thoughts of just bluntly, you know, kind of hitting them over the head with the gospel. See, you are so dumb that you wouldn't receive this. What's holding you back? And I understand the answers to that, but we can lose our patience. But we should not lose our patience, because God has been long-suffering and very patient with you and me before salvation, and he's continued to be patient with us after he has saved us. And so with great prayer and with humility, pray that God would give you a winsomeness. Maybe it's somebody you're working with, a loved one, a neighbor. Pray for that individual, pray for that opportunity, and pray for great wisdom to know how to start the conversation. If it's even this, you have a relationship with that person and you invite them to church. And let others around you love them as well and share the gospel with them. But God has given us this pearl of great price. God has given us the good news, the only good news in this world. And are you hiding it under a basket? Am I? At times, I think, I fear that we do. Paul tells us here in our text that the days are evil. And we're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 6, that the days are very evil, that it is a spiritual warfare that we live in and move in and do battle in, and we're talking about eternal souls. And it would be good for you, and it's certainly good for me, I need to do this, to look at people all around us and think about them. You know, they're caught in a trap. They're blinded. They're walking in darkness. They're enslaved. Brothers and sisters, without Christ, they are lost. And Paul has already told us in this passage that we are light and that we are walking in the light, and we are to shine that light. So are you, and I certainly include myself in this, are you asleep? As people slide down the slippery slope to hell, are you ignoring them because you've got your ticket to heaven and you're happy about that and you're just moving on with your own private life? Thank you. I'm not bothering them. They're not bothering me. I'm afraid that I fall into that. I'm just so busy with family life and plans with kids and all the stuff of life that's going on that I'm at times just too busy to think and pray about these people. But how did you come to faith in Christ? Was it someone who thought and prayed about you and talked to you about the gospel? I mean, I had people come to me and talk to me, and I'm very grateful for that. And so how does your life, how does my life reflect the light of the gospel, the hope that's found in Christ? That's our prayer. Lord, help me to be that kind of person. The final point, Paul says that we are to redeem the time. Because the days are evil, we are to redeem the time. We are to make the best use of the time. The word is exagorazo. It's redeem. It means to recover from the power of another by paying a price. And Paul says to us, knowing that the days are evil, we pay the price needed in our lives to have Christ shine on us and through us. We live with a zeal for Him that others might know Him. It's interesting, the word time here, kairos, implies a specific moment in time. There's a number of words for time in the New Testament. Another common one is chronos, but that means an extended period of time. That's not what Paul uses here. He uses the one, grab a hold of this opportunity time right now. Redeem this time. Buy it back. Take it and use it, you see. How quickly our lives are just screaming by. We are to seize the day. Paul says, don't let this opportunity pass. Take advantage of the moment that God provides. That means you need to be praying about it and looking for it. Having been redeemed by His blood, we now redeem the time for Him, making the most of every opportunity so that His name will shine all over the earth. Final thought for you this morning. The Apostle Peter says a lot about this subject. In 1 Peter and chapter 2, Peter tells us to watch over our lives. Look at 2:11, 1 Peter 2:11. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. We're not here for a long time. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In chapter 3, Peter says to us, and it's part of our proposition statement, he says, but in your hearts, this is verse 15, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you live such a life, walking intimately in and with Christ, that others look at you and they want to know what that joy is? They want to know what that that quality is about your life. You may be in pain. You may be struggling with different things, and they watch that. They take notice of that, and how you go through trials, they can be simply amazed. How does she do it? What's the secret? Why the peace? Why the continued focus? Why do I not hear a bunch of bitter complaining here? Why is this person just continue on through life, faithful to their call? Why are they not just simply giving up, shaking their fist at God for the bad things that have happened to them? And that person gives this witness for the hope that is in them. Notice how we are to do it. We're to do it with gentleness and respect. We're to do it humbly and gently. We're to be patient at it, brothers and sisters. We're not just to simply, you know, stuff a track in somebody's hand and say, see you later. I mean, I guess some people have been saved through that approach. But we are to come to a place with the non-believers around us that we're able to say to them, because we're walking in wisdom, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine on you. May God give you and me the wisdom and the careful walk, the life, and the ability to redeem the time, to buy that time back, and to use that special time, those moments of time in your history and in mine, to humbly and winsomely urge those around us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy that is to be able to do that. What a joy it is to see a new creation in Christ, that God would use you and that He would use me is a most amazing thought. How are you doing? Are you walking in wisdom before the world that watches every single step? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, I need to grow in your grace. I need to grow in a greater appreciation for the gospel and in a greater concern for those around me. Lord, help us not to be so wrapped up in the busyness of our own lives, pursuing our own happiness, that we lose sight, that we forget. We forget about the multitudes around us who desperately need the gospel. May you give us the grace to be an ongoing witness. Help us to be a missionary church, not simply sending people out, but a missions-minded church in the sense that we are the missionaries right here, North County, San Diego. Father, grant us this grace. We need your power, your spirit, the boldness that he gives. We cannot do it in the flesh. We do not have the wisdom. And so grant us abundant grace and wisdom. Give us greater insight into the truth that we might present it clearly and winsomely and lovingly to those around us. And help us, Lord, to persevere at this, because it can be discouraging, even with our loved ones, Lord. Grant us the strength to continue to love them enough to pray for them and to be a godly, holy example before them. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.